Father, thank you for the reminder that we've had from Stephen this morning that we don't worship you from afar, a God who is far off, but we bow before you in your presence, that you are right here with us and among us. Father, thank you that as we've just sung, we can boldly approach your throne and your presence and your face. Father, I want to pray as we open up your word that we be really aware that you're here, that you're alive, that you're speaking, that you are near. And Father, especially as we think about fasting this morning and as we think about food, we want to confess together that we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. And so would you feed us today with your living bread. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to warn you in advance, the sermon is going to make you hungry this morning, but that's all right. We're thinking about habits for life. I'll talk about that again in a wee second, but I want to start with a question that may not seem immediately related to fasting, which is this question. What do you want? Jesus actually asked this question in John chapter 1 of two of John the Baptist's disciples who were kind of following him around, and he turned around and said to them, "What do you want?" And actually Jesus, when you go through the Gospels, asked questions like that quite a lot. In John 5, he said to a man who was paralyzed, who was sitting by the well, "Do you want to be well?" Sitting by the pool. "Do you want to be well?" In Mark 10, Jesus twice says to two different people, "What do you want me to do for you?" So it's actually quite a common question for Jesus. What do you want? And there's this sense that Jesus asks people, including us, to search our own hearts and think about that question. What do you want this morning? What do you desire? What are you longing for? Or maybe we could ask it this way, and you see where we're going. What are you hungry for this morning? And I wonder, even as we begin, how you would start to answer that question. What is it that you most want? What is it that you're most hungry for? I'd love that to be a question that kind of follows you around a little bit this week. As our MCF leadership team have been reflecting recently on Acts 13, where we began last week, and the example of the church at Antioch. And we see these three habits of the church that they were worshipping and they were fasting and they were praying. Probably this one, the theme of fasting, has really kind of jumped out at us. It's mentioned twice in those two verses at the beginning of Acts 13. They were worshipping and they were fasting, and then they were fasting and they were praying. And you get this sense that this was a normal habit for them as a church. And as we've been just starting to think about this and talk about this together, we were kind of being honest with each other and realizing that for many of us, this is not a normal habit for us. A lot of us were being honest about the fact we don't have a lot of experience with fasting. We maybe haven't heard a lot of teaching about fasting. And so we were starting to puzzle over that a little bit. Here's something in the New Testament that seemed to be normal and habitual. And we were kind of going, this hasn't been a big part of our tradition, of our experience, of our teaching. I wonder how you feel about fasting. We can see it maybe as something strange, a bit weird. We can see it as something a bit extreme, a little bit out there. Maybe we see it as something people in other religions do. Maybe we see it as something really hardcore Christians do, but it's kind of not for regular disciples like us, not part of ordinary discipleship. And I guess as a leadership team, as we've been reflecting together on this theme a little bit, we have become convinced together that this is meant to be a normal, basic Christian habit. And I guess we've started wondering about a couple of questions that I'd love you to be thinking about. What do we lose when we neglect this habit? What might we lose? What do we miss out on? And then to put it in a more positive way, what might we gain if we recover it together? This thing that was normal in the early church, if we brought it back into our normal Christian experience, what might we gain? What might we discover? And I guess I'll talk a little bit more as we go. We've been starting as a leadership team to take baby steps to kind of relearn this habit that's maybe been lost. And we would love this morning to encourage you to do the same. So my goal this morning is not to get you to think thoughts about fasting or even have conversations about fasting, though those are both good things to do, but to actually start to do it, right? This is a sermon with a very practical challenge that I'm going to be throwing out to you. Not just talk about it, but learn by doing. And I do want to say right at the beginning, I'm very aware, I feel very much like a beginner and a learner with this. I'm putting myself in that camp. And some of you may already be way down the road and have been practicing this quietly for 40 years or 50 years. And so I'd love to learn from you as we talk about these things together. So I've got my L plates up this morning. So we're going to think a little bit about the Bible and fasting, but then we're going to get very practical and talk about how we begin to put this into practice. Let's start. I think this is a good place to begin. We're thinking about the Bible and fasting. We begin here, that Jesus fasted. We claim to be people who follow Jesus. We want to learn to do what he did and live like him and be like him. And of course, in the Gospels, what do we find? After his baptism, Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Spirit, and he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. By the way, when I was looking at this week, sometimes I love the way the Gospel writers, they can be very understated, or I think there's a little bit of humor sometimes in the way they tell the story, because a couple of them tell us after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Which seems like a massive understatement after that length of time. And it's an extraordinary story. He was with wild animals. He was tempted by the devil. He was attended by angels. But at the end of the story, he came out of the wilderness not weakened, but strengthened. I just want you to notice that with me. He returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, it says in Luke chapter 4. And so, if this was something Jesus did, what does that mean for us as his followers? If that was Jesus' experience, then what might be ours as we learn to do the same? So I think that's a good place to begin. I want to do a very quick biblical history of fasting. I'm going to talk very fast for this bit because I don't want to spend too long on it. What we find in the Bible is there's in some ways, there's very little direct teaching about fasting, telling us exactly what it means or how to do it, and that can be frustrating. But what you do find instead is the example of lots and lots and lots of people doing it, right? And so I just want to rattle through some of those with you and mention them, and if your curiosity is piqued, you can go and explore these during the week. So Jesus fasted, but not only Jesus. Moses fasted. Moses met with God on Mount Sinai and fasted for 40 days, then came down the mountain, found the people worshipping the golden calf, smashed the Ten Commandments in half, went back up the mountain and fasted for another 40 days. So that was Moses. Hannah, when she was longing for a child in 1 Samuel 1, she prayed and she fasted and she wept and she would not eat. Jonathan, 1 Samuel 20, fasted because he was grieved by his father's plans to murder his best friend, David. His response to that was to fast. David, in his turn, fasted and grieved after the death of Jonathan and after the death of Saul. David fasted and prayed when Nathan came to tell him that his son was going to die. So again, David responds to these critical moments in his life by fasting and praying and grieving. Elijah fasted. Elijah went on a 40-day journey. 40 seems to be important. I'm not going to be recommending a 40-day fast in case you're getting worried. But Elijah went on a 40-day journey without food in 1 Kings 19. And then Is this a coincidence? At the end of his time of fasting, had his famous encounter with God in the still small voice that whispered to him. Jehoshaphat, not quite as well known as the others I've been mentioning, in 2 Chronicles 20, Jehoshaphat, when Judah was under attack by her enemies, proclaimed a fast for all of Judah. And it says they stood before the Lord, which is a beautiful phrase. They fasted and they stood before the Lord and then experienced breakthrough and rescue. Ezra led the people out of Babylon to return to their homeland in Ezra 8. And they stopped by the Ahava Canal and he proclaimed a fast for the people as they sought God's guidance at that key moment as they returned to the land. Nehemiah, a little while later, after the walls were rebuilt, led the people in national fasting in Nehemiah 9, and they confessed their sins to God and they worshipped. There's fasting and worship and prayer all together again in the story of Nehemiah. Esther, when she discovered the plans to wipe out her people, she and her attendants fasted for 3 days and three nights, and then she called on the rest of her people to fast as well and to join them in that fast. Nineveh, how about Nineveh as a whole city? When they heard the message of Jonah in Jonah 3, it says all of them, from the greatest to the least, fasted and repented of their sin. That's quite a rattle through of people in the Old Testament who we find fasting. Maybe you're thinking this was just an Old Testament thing, but let's mention a few examples apart from Jesus. In the New Testament, Paul fasted. Paul's response after meeting the risen Jesus on the road in Acts chapter 9 was that he fasted for 3 days as he wondered what had just happened to him. His response was to fast for 3 days. Of course, we've mentioned the church at Antioch. In Acts 13, we find the church worshipping and fasting and praying. And again, in the book of Acts, in Acts 14, we find lots of other churches fasting, especially when they're appointing elders and appointing new leaders in their churches. It says they prayed and they fasted. So I wonder, are you persuaded yet? This is normal and habitual and basic for God's people, Old Testament and New Testament. There are also two key moments in the teaching of Jesus that I want to mention. And we're not going to say lots about them, but I just want to mention them because I think they're important. In Matthew chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking about various things. He talks about prayer, which we would all agree is essential. He talks about giving and generosity, which again, I think we would all agree is essential. And the other thing that he talks about in the same context is fasting. And he says, when you fast, I don't want to talk about the detail this morning of what he says there, but simply to notice, Jesus assumes that this will be part of our normal practice, like prayer, like giving, that this is something that his disciples will do. Maybe we could say it this way, that he doesn't command us to fast, but he does assume that we will, right? As we look at what he says in Matthew 6. And then a second one that really intrigues me. There's a story that's in Mark 2 and Luke 5. It's found in two slightly different versions. People ask Jesus why his disciples at that moment were not fasting, because they found that strange. And they said, John the Baptist's disciples are fasting and the Pharisees are fasting, but why are your disciples not fasting? And Jesus gave a really interesting answer. He said, can the friends of the bridegroom, that's him, that's Jesus, can the friends of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and in those days they will fast. And he's talking about the time when he's going to return to the Father. And Jesus seems to assume it will be natural for his disciples to fast in the time after he leaves and before he returns, which of course is exactly where you and I are living. Jesus seems to assume it will be normal and natural that we would fast in this time as we wait for his return and his appearing. So there's a very quick rattle through a little bit of what the Bible says about fasting. I also want to just really briefly glance at church history. I've called it a glance because we're only going to mention it really briefly. But maybe just three things from church history worth mentioning. First of all, the early church in the first couple of centuries. We know quite a lot about their normal practice. And there's a text called the Didache, or the Teaching, which tells us about the practice of Christians in those early centuries. And one of the things we discover in there is that all Christians in those early centuries fasted twice a week. We actually even know what day they did it on. They did it on a Wednesday and a Friday. All Christians fasted twice a week in the early church. A second example, Martin Luther at the time of the Reformation. If you know anything about Luther, you know Luther was a fierce opponent of empty ritual. He didn't like empty ritual. Everything is about faith and comes from the heart. And yet, Luther recommended fasting in preparation for Easter, fasting as you prepare your heart for Pentecost, fasting as you prepare your heart for Christmas. And he also suggested that a weekly fast on a Friday could also be helpful for God's people. He was all about freedom and the freedom that the gospel brings and the freedom that grace brings. But he also believed that fasting was really beneficial for God's people. Third example from church history, John Wesley, who's one of my heroes, and the early Methodists at a time of revival and great awakening throughout the United Kingdom that spread to America. One of the things that Wesley did was that he revived that early church practice of fasting twice a week. Wesley actually insisted that in the Methodist circuits that he began, every Christian would practice that. That would become normal again, to fast twice a week. And I'm not saying any of that to say we have to copy exactly what anybody else did, but I found it just interesting to notice those moments, the early church, the time of the Reformation, the time of Wesley and the revivals, those were all moments of spiritual breakthrough, spiritual vitality, spiritual renewal, spiritual revival. And often when we talk about times in history like that, we focus on the really dramatic things that happened. Thousands of people coming to faith and dramatic manifestations of the Holy Spirit and all kinds of things that happened. But often at the heart of those key moments in history is something that is kind of quiet and undramatic, which is that you find Christians on their knees in prayer and also often with fasting. That just before or during those times of breakthrough and revival and renewal, God's people were praying and they were fasting. And so I just want to notice that with you as we go. We see the same pattern in the Old Testament, the New Testament, and church history, that fasting was a basic habit of God's people, both sometimes as a regular habit on a particular day of the week or at a particular time of the year, and also quite often fasting at key moments when something significant was going on in an individual's life or in the life of a church or community or in the life of a nation. People fasted. One writer calls those grievous sacred moments. When you're at a really significant moment, people often fasted. And so again, having rattled through the Bible and church history, I want to ask that question again. What do we lose if we neglect that habit? And what might we gain if we recover it? I'd love you to be thinking about that and talking about that this week. Let's move in a slightly more practical direction before I come to really challenge us about how we're going to put this into practice. Let me say a few things about what fasting is not, right? Which I think sometimes this is a subject where we can get into trouble or veer in an unhealthy direction. So let me say a few things about what fasting is not. First of all, fasting is not a way to lose weight, right? People today claim all kinds of health benefits from fasting, and I know that intermittent fasting is very trendy right now, and I'm not making any comment about any of that. But simply to say that is not the purpose of Christian fasting. And I think if we confuse the two, we get into trouble. whatever you do for your health, your physical health is one thing, but what we're talking about here with Christian fasting is something else, I think. So it's not a way to lose weight those kind of things. Secondly, it's not a way to impress other people. And this is really important. It's not a handy way to show how pious you are or how super spiritual you are. And of course, Jesus talked about this in Matthew 6, and he talked about people who would kind of, when they were fasting, would go around with long faces looking somber. You can see the application. When you're fasting, you're not, if somebody offers you a biscuit, you're not to go, oh no, I couldn't possibly, I'm fasting, right? You're not to make a big show of it. It's not a way of showing off how spiritual you are. Jesus says, put oil on your head and wash your face. You can apply that to our time. Just go about your life as normal, right? Don't make a big deal of it. It's not a way to impress others. Thirdly, it's not a way to impress God. Wonder, do you remember the parable that Jesus told that featured a Pharisee and the tax collector? And the Pharisee stood up in church and said to God, I fast twice a week, like he was expecting God to be impressed by his performance. And then he listed all the other things that he did as well. Fasting can become a kind of legalism or a piece of religious performance or a way that we think we're going to gain credit with God or earn his approval. And none of that is healthy. Your standing with God is rooted in his love, is rooted in his grace, is rooted in what Jesus has done in his death and resurrection. It doesn't depend on your performance. So it's not something we do to try to impress God. And I guess closely related to that one, the fourth thing that fasting is not, is a way to manipulate God. And this is maybe one of the biggest dangers, is that we make fasting into a kind of technique to make our prayers more effective. Like as God is kind of gathering people's prayers, he goes, oh, that person's fasting. I'll put that in my urgent pile. Like it gets God's attention for our prayer. And I think that we've got to be really careful of that. It's based on a warped view of God's character. God doesn't need us to kind of do something dramatic to get his attention. He is paying attention all the time. He is not reluctant to hear us. He's our Father who loves to see us coming and loves to hear our prayers and is always listening. So we're not doing it to try to manipulate God into doing what we want. So those are all things we may just need to ponder about what fasting is not or where we could get into a little bit of trouble. Let me suggest really simply two positive statements about what fasting is. And I think in the end, it's not that complicated. Fasting is a simple way to involve your body in prayer. I'm not going to say much about this one, but one of the reasons perhaps that we've neglected this habit is that we don't have a good theology of the body. And we don't actually think our bodies are important. We think all that matters is our spiritual life, which happens kind of in our minds or our souls, but our bodies are not that important. And I think we need to recover a good theology of the body. And when we do that, we start to realize that our bodies want to get involved. We said this last week about worship. Your body wants to get involved in worship. Your body also wants to get involved in prayer. And fasting is a really simple way of involving your body in prayer. This is maybe just an excuse for me to throw in one of my favorite quotations about fasting. So Scott McKnight, who's a New Testament scholar, says, urging people today to fast is a bit like urging them to milk their own cows. Just as there are no cows in their backyard, so there is no body in their perception of spirituality. Right? And I love that. So he's saying, if I said to you, go home and milk your cows, most of you would go, I don't know how to do that because I don't have any cows. And so we have a similar difficulty when we think about fasting because we're not used to involving our body. You can think about that one. I'm not going to say much more about it. Some of you maybe do. Does anybody here have cows to go home and milk? No, we're lacking in dairy farmers. But here's the second thing. Fasting is a simple way to express your hunger for God. This is the main thing that I kind of want to say this morning. Whenever you are fasting, whenever your stomach growls and rumbles and you feel that emptiness, it can connect you with your deeper hunger. It reminds you of what you're really hungry for. So the hunger of your body leads you to reflect on a deeper hunger that is there. Jesus said in John 6, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry." Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And so Jesus is saying our deepest hunger, whether we realize it or not, our deepest hunger is for connection with him and with the Father and with the Spirit. Do you remember when Jesus, whenever he was fasting in the wilderness and he was tempted by the devil to turn stones into bread in Matthew 4? And Jesus quoted Deuteronomy to the devil, which is a really good thing to do. For some reason, he tended to pick Deuteronomy. But what did he quote? He quoted from Deuteronomy, "Humans don't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." And so our deepest hunger is for God himself and for God's word and for God's voice and for that connection with God. And so with that in mind, I want to come back as we get near the end to the question we began with, which is, well, what do you want, or what are you hungry for, apart from your lunch? What are you hungry for? If you're anything like me, often we're not very good at connecting with our deepest hunger. We're often very aware of our surface hungers, and we actually sometimes get confused. We think we're hungry when actually we're bored, or we think we're experiencing sexual desire when actually we're lonely. We get very confused about our desires. I want to encourage you this week to sit with this question. What do you want? What are you hungry for? But I don't just want to encourage you to sit with the question, but I want to encourage you to fast as you do that. I'll talk about practicality in a second. But as a way of helping you pay attention to your deeper hunger for God, listen beneath the rumbling of your stomach for that deeper rumbling of your soul, right? Whenever you feel that feeling of, I want to reach for a Mars bar, you realize, what is it that I actually am longing for most deeply at the center of my being? From today, it's 4 weeks until Pentecost Sunday, which is the day when the church around the world celebrates the gift of the Holy Spirit being poured out, God's personal presence at the center of our lives. And so I want to suggest this is a really good time of year to practice this. And my suggestion is that you would set aside one day every week in the run-up to Pentecost and that you would begin to practice fasting. And as you do it, you would ask the question, where am I longing for more of God's Spirit in my life, in my community, in my world? Where am I hungry for the Spirit to move, to come in my life? I wonder, would you take up that challenge over the next 4 weeks? As a leadership team, whenever we were thinking about this, we realized that we needed help because we didn't have a lot of experience of this, and we invited a man called David Jardine, who's a monk in the Church of Ireland, who spends a lot of his time praying and fasting. And his colleague, Fergus McMorrow, they run a prayer ministry in Belfast. And we invited them to come and spend some time talking to us. And they gave us lots of helpful advice and wisdom. But David, in particular, encouraged us when we're fasting to keep a simple list of the things that we are fasting for. What is it that we are asking God for? What is it that we are hungering for? What is it that we are longing for? And be really specific. Maybe as you step into this, maybe you could ask these kind of questions. And by the way, I'll put these in the Monday email in case they're helpful. Maybe you could ask questions like this. Where are you stuck in a rut at the minute in your life? Where do you need revived and restored? Where is there brokenness that needs to be healed? Where do you need to be set free from something that's holding you back or entangling you? What grieves you or troubles you? Where do you sense that God wants to do something more? What is your soul aching and longing for? At the most simple, what are you hungry for? Maybe as you start to practice this, you could think about those questions and write down really specifically, what is it that I'm fasting for? What is it I'm longing for? A few very practical comments. We would like to encourage you to learn by doing. Let me say again, this is not a command, but an invitation. Maybe to begin to gently experiment. I think that's the right phrase. If you've never done this before, to begin to gently experiment, to be humble and curious and see what God teaches you. For most of us, this is a new language of prayer. We haven't done this a lot. So I want to encourage you to start with something simple and modest. Probably for most of us, the place to begin is simply to miss one meal and drink only water. And that's a good place to begin. And then over time, you may want to have a longer fast, but let's begin simply. Use the time when you would be eating to pray. Let the rumbles and hunger pains, when you experience them, turn you towards God. Feed on his word. Turn your attention to God in prayer. And pay attention and ask what deep hungers God might be stirring in you as you fast. Couple of really practical concerns, kind of medical concerns. There is a need for wisdom and discernment. If your health is not good at the minute, if you are pregnant, if you're doing manual labor all day, if you have a history with an eating disorder, you may need to be wise. You will need to be wise and discerning, and maybe ask for advice from a doctor or from a good friend, and find a way of fasting that is appropriate for you. So don't be reckless in those kind of ways. It will feel strange and awkward because new things always do. You may well feel tired. You may well feel weak. You may well get a little bit hangry with the people around you, right? But I want to encourage you, this is something God's people have found helpful. So even if it feels in the beginning like it's doing you harm, trust the process and be patient. See how your prayers change as you fast. And one very practical note is to say, it is okay to talk about this with friends and with your home group and people like that. I find when we talk about this, some people get very nervous and say, are we not meant to keep it a complete secret from everybody? And I think Jesus was concerned about people, we're not to do it to show off, right? But that's very different too. As we're trying to learn this together, it's good to be able to talk about it and say, what are you learning? What is God showing you as you step into this? And so it is okay to talk about it, but just let's make sure we do it in a way that is not showing off and boasting. In the Bible, a community or a church often fasted together. So somebody must have given a signal that we're all going to do it. It wasn't a complete secret. Here's my final encouragement as we end. Many people have found that fasting leads to spiritual breakthrough or renewed spiritual vitality. Jesus came out of the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. Moses came down the mountain with his face shining. The church at Antioch moved into all kinds of new fruitful mission in the world that changed the world. Fasting is not a magic formula or a silver bullet. The Hebrew word for fasting is actually closely related to another word, which simply means to humble your soul. Maybe what I want to suggest as we end is that is what leads to spiritual breakthrough and renewal. when people's hearts are humble and hungry for God, that's what leads to breakthrough. The fasting is the outward embodied expression of that heart hunger that is there. God responds to hearts that are humble and hearts that are hungry. But your body also wants to get involved in expressing that. And I think I've now said last thing about four times, but very last thing is this, maybe a slightly provocative way of saying it as I end. If you're perfectly happy with the way your life is right now, if you're perfectly happy with your walk with God, your thought life, your emotional life, your habits, your relationships, your marriage, your family life, your work life, and everything, then you don't need to do this. You're excused, right? But if there is in you somewhere a hunger and a longing for more of God, for more of his spirit, for more of his kingdom, for more of his righteousness, for more of his love and power at work in your life and in your world, then can I encourage you, let's humble ourselves and fast and pray and see what happens. Let's pray together. And we're going to sing to end. But let me remind you, if you'd like someone to pray with you this morning, there'll be a couple of people up here who'd love to pray with you before you go. But let's pray together. Father, I want to pray that you would forgive us whenever we live life at a surface level, just reaching for and grabbing whatever satisfies our most obvious hunger, reaching for food and reaching for entertainment and reaching for distraction and all kinds of things. Sometimes and often things that do us harm. Father, we confess that we know you have made us for much more. And above all, you've made us for yourself. You've made us to walk with you. You've made us to commune with you. You've made us to feast with you and eat with you and find our nourishment in you every day. Father, I want to pray that you wouldn't let us settle for anything less. From the best bliss that earth imparts, we turn unfilled to you again. Father, would you teach us to hunger after you and to hunger after your spirit and to hunger after your kingdom? Father, would you teach us the paradox of being content in every circumstance and yet also being restless and hungry for more? Father, as we begin maybe to learn this new language of prayer that involves our bodies, would you give us help? Would you give us wisdom? Would you give us grace? Would you give us patience? But Father, I pray that as we enter into something that faithful believers have practiced for many generations, would you give us a humble heart? Would you give us a hungry heart? And would we find that as we step into this practice, you are reshaping our desires and you're giving us fresh hunger for you. And then that we're also finding that those who hunger and thirst will be filled. And so, Father, come and be with us on this journey. Help us by your Spirit to put these things into practice in a way that is wise, in a way that is helpful, in a way that is fruitful, in a way that leads to spiritual breakthrough and renewal in our lives. We pray, come Lord Jesus, come Holy Spirit. Amen.